Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 26, verses 13 through 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 13, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The quotation is again from the Reverend Zachary Crofton. There is no profaneness, but it is curable by patient audience. As ever you will repent, hear the word. Attend unto instruction. Abide the heart-shaking convictions of the word. If you slight the ministry of the word, the sound of the trumpet, the call of the gospel, you are sealed up under impenitency. The very cry of the gospel call to repentance is, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Thus far, Mr. Crofton. We move to a new phase of our study of repentance. This is, I believe, the final phase. I think this week and next week. We will look at helps to repentance. And in looking at helps, then, moving away from those helps, also at the same time, we'll be looking at hindrances that working against those helps. As we move to this study of helps to repentance, it is the hope that these next few sermons will be to you, to us all, of great hope, of encouragement and assistance to us. As for our part, by the grace of God, we bring forth and are brought forward in those acts that are indeed the fruits meet for repentance, that which inclines us toward repentance. And so the first help that I'd like to speak with you about today is to get a sense of the gravity and importance of, and thereby to attend upon, the ordinances of the gospel, and especially the hearing of the word of God preached, with diligence. My dear brothers and sisters, at the outset of this help to repentance, it is also helpful to understand it from its negative corollary. And that is that the Bible is clear that impenitency is bound up in an improper use of the ordinances that God has given us for repentance. That if we would make an improper use of them, that if we would use them slightly, if we would use them slightly or not at all, if we would use them distractedly, if we would use them in any other way than the way that God has given them to us, we have set up a bar to repentance. But, as the converse is true, if we prepare ourselves, if we think on and meditate upon that which we hear from the Word of God, whether that word would be the preached word, the read word, the sung word, the words of prayer in accordance with the word, the call to worship, the benediction, everything in between. The Lord has given these to us for repentance. The very call of the Scriptures as they are proclaimed is what? Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a special something. There's a special blessing. Because we are a social people, there's a special blessing when we come together to do these things. When we work as a people covenanted with Christ together, having the vows of our vows, or having the truth of our vows upon us, the commitments that we have committed to Him. And as we do that as a people, as we do it together, as we come together to do these things, the Scriptures tell us that there is something very special, something very helpful to us as the people of God. So the first help then to repentance is that corporate coming to Christ as His people. To come to Him with great intention. To come to Him with preparation. To come to Him with a sense of the importance of what we do on the Lord's Day. How grave and sober a thing it is. Because it's grave and sober doesn't mean it's not joyous. But it is indeed a grave and sober thing from the standpoint of its importance, its usefulness. So let's take a look at a few passages of Scripture together that teach us this. The Lord has designed us to be a people in covenant with Him through Christ and together, and has ordered our covenantal duty before Him so as to think of ourselves as a people in covenant. Not necessarily as separated and particular individuals. This is one of those things where our understanding of church government helps us, right? You say, well, what parallel are you drawing, Pastor? Well, think of it this way. When we think of particular churches, as Presbyterians, we don't think of particular churches in the same way that independents think of particular churches, do we? We recognize that there is a great encouragement to be had when church meets with church, when there is a common government between churches, that there is a greater, a broader, a wider purview, a more perfect understanding, a more perfect government, a more perfect leadership, a more perfect following of Christ as He has commanded that particular churches be joined to particular churches in presbyterial assemblies and even beyond. And so the same is true with us as individuals. And there's a parallel to be drawn there. And as our churches have thought themselves more and more independent, so have our Christians thought themselves to be more and more independent. And when we work in that way, I'm here to tell you that the Bible speaks to us about this in such a way that it works against repentance. It works against our general following of Christ, but it works against repentance as well. So let's look at a few things whereby we understand, first of all, that covenantal duty. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Verses 1 through 10. At the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Notice what Jesus says here in this passage. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 8, and we'll read that, and then we'll comment. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. In these two passages, as an introduction to this topic of public worship, we are told that we need to think covenantally, that we need to think on what it means for us to be gathered together as a people and how we would do one another good, and how we ought not ever to offend one another, to cast a stumbling block before one another, to say something to one another that would injure their faith to such an extent that they would be tempted to apostatize, that they would be tempted not to show up next week, that they would be tempted to forsake the assembling together of the saints. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 18? That we ought to consider one another as together the children of the Lord, and that even the weakest among us, the little children among us, we should be very careful not to offend. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul tells us that it should be our understanding never to offend one another, even the weakest and most faithless among us, as long as there is a willingness to continue on. That we are a people in covenant, and this covenantal understanding that we have toward one another is that which knits us together, that which encourages us to these public ordinances, the denial of which works against repentance. This means that in thinking covenantally, we have this mindset. And I've been talking to the elders about this, and perhaps some others of you. This is something that I think that we could stand to improve on in our understanding one of another, what our duty is as a congregation. And so part of thinking covenantally is what? Well, we think, okay, I'm going to do this. This is my course. This is what I'm going to do. Why am I going to do it? Well, because I have this need, I have this comfort, I have this desire, I have this thing. And so I'm going to pursue it. And then we hear, or we ought to hear, echoing in our mind as we learn more and more to think covenantally, what if the entire congregation had that mindset? What if everyone thought that way? Oh, there are exceptions when we will need to do something that we will have to pursue. But what if everyone did that? What if everyone thought that way? What if everyone was thinking, rather than what it means to be an encouragement to one another, we were thinking about what I need? We've seen this in the past in our catechism class. Children, and I'm speaking to you a lot, but I'm speaking to all of us with regard to this. And you know that Pastor Riddell has required you. You know that I have required you that when we come together for catechism class, we come together and we all sit together. And we behave ourselves with a covenantal mindset. What is that covenantal mindset? It is that we will all sit, and we will all sit quietly together, and we will hear everyone's recital all the way through the class. We will be respectful to them, encouraging to them, so that when we stand, we would expect the same from them. In other words, we're treating each other with that mutual and covenantal respect that we owe to one another. Otherwise, it would be simple for us to come together as a class. First person stands up, gives their recital, out the door they go. Second person, out the door they go. And pretty soon we have one person left, all by themselves, reciting. Now, how encouraging would that be? Well, it wouldn't be. It would be very discouraging, wouldn't it? This is perhaps a simple example of what it means to live in covenant with one another and to partake of that mutual encouragement that we ought to partake of as those in covenant, especially as we come and we manifest that covenantal orientation in the public ordinances of God. And so we ought to begin then thinking, how will we support our brothers and sisters? How will we foster in them that same kind of covenantal thought? It will not be by thinking of ourselves as separated individuals, but a people in covenant. Remember in Scripture that we have covenantal repentance, or group or social repentance. We have social sins and social repentance. And these things are important for us to remember, because the Lord has called us together to hear His word together, to set this kind of example before one another, to encourage one another in this kind of covenantal thinking, because the forsaking of the public ordinances leads to impenitency. It leads to a lack of repentance. It works against repentance. And a diligent use of them leads to repentance. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Well, let's begin in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice in verse 22 there that he's speaking in plural. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. And notice that in verse 32, when the Apostle Paul would speak of the converse of that and call them to remembrance, that he calls them to remembrance in particular covenantal duties, social duties together. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together leads to impenitency, leads to apostasy, leads to a despising of the law rather than being tender toward the law. Leads to apostasy. Now, just think of it from the standpoint of your own heart. Let's do the right comparison here. The comparison of the best day in the courts of God to the worst day at home. What did the psalmist say? The psalmist said what? A day in thy courts is better than 1,000, and the ellipsis is what? 1,000 anywhere else. That's right. And so let's remember what it means to come, and let's say that there's a particular Lord's Day where, you know, on Saturday everything was just swimmingly, just went along just right. Saturday evening came along, you were able to, you know, shut down, you were able to set aside all of those worldly, earthly, you know, preparations that we do for the Lord's Day. The clothes are clean, the wash is done, the food's prepared, you know, all of that is set aside. The dishes are done. It's all set aside. And now you're able to prepare your heart. And so you spend an hour in the evening or so. You have family worship. And then you have a private time of prayer. You've settled your heart. You drift off to sleep with this anticipation for coming to the Lord's Day on the next day. And then you come and you sit and you hear the word preached and your heart leaps toward it. And you're just taking all these things. And notice that there's people to your right and to your left, and we're all doing the same thing, and that just enhances what we're doing. It enhances that hearing about our sins and the repentance that comes from it, and our leaping after Christ in forgiveness and taking hold of Him. And all of those things are working together. Now think about a week at home where you couldn't get the preparations done, and all of that was just... You got up on Sunday morning and you're just feeling terrible. You're sick. And so you're at home and you take advantage of some things that you have. And now think of a second week that way. And then a third week. And then think of it becoming habituated. So you come back the following week, only stay for one service, and you're out the second service because, you know, it's just too hard now. And you start to work in the other direction. And those foundations that you had laid on those good days, those start to be chipped away. And what happens? Pretty soon, you're less sensitive to your sins than you were before. More in tune with your desires than you were before. And I'm talking about those base desires, those unholy things. More insistent upon your own way, less giving, less concerned about offending one of these little ones. And how we habituate ourselves in one way or the other, especially as it regards, and really we haven't even begun to talk about making use of the worship service during the services and after, have we? Simply talking about how we've habituated ourselves toward attendance. My dear brothers and sisters, I think Mr. Crofton is right when he says that there is no profitableness but is curable by patient audience. Sorry, no profaneness but is curable by patient audience. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You know, the psalmist does this same thing. Turn with me to Psalm 73. He has a really important procedure to tell us about in Psalm 73. We'll begin our reading in verse... Oh, how do we begin? The whole psalm is of such a wonderful unit. Verses 1 through 14 the psalmist is working off of his own private perceptions. He's looking around. He's seeing the wicked flourish. There's no bands in their death. They're having a great time. They laugh. They have fun. They go out to dinner. They love their recreations. They love their leisure. I wasn't expecting this, Lord. I was thinking that when someone did evil, that they'd pay for it. Isn't that what justice is? Shouldn't they pay for it now? But that's not what's going on. And so the psalmist is, in verses 1 through 14, keeping his own counsel. He's meditating upon these things, but he's rolling them around in his own mind without the benefit of any other input. He may be thinking about God and His ways, but he's doing so in a way that is not yet complete, not yet perfect, not yet according to what he ought to be doing. Notice verse 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." I've been plagued. I've been chastened. Look at where his gaze has gone. Where did he end up? He's looking at himself. It's not fair. Verse 15, "If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." Did you hear that? We're talking about offending the little ones again, aren't we? "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." Stop right there for a moment. What did he do? He went to the sanctuary. What did he do when he went to the sanctuary? Well, we're going to assume, like a good Israelite, he did what he was supposed to do when he went to the sanctuary. First of all, he heard the word of God preached. He sought the law from the priest's mouth. Second of all, he participated in the ordinances of worship of his day by offering sacrifice unto the Lord. Perhaps this is one of those three ceremonies where those sacrifices were offered. We're not told, but he participated in that which pertains particularly to the sanctuary. He behaved himself not as an individual, but a man in covenant. And so, coming under the instruction of the Word of God, he was apprised of something that he was not able to think of on his own. He was not able to think of it on his own. Whereas his own thinking had devolved into, "I'm chastened every morning and they're not." He heard about the latter end of the wicked, that the Lord is more patient than he is. He learned that the Lord is long-suffering toward men, not only like the wicked, but like himself. And so notice what happens then in verse 22. "So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Back up to verse 21. "Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my inmost parts. I learned how to repent. I learned how to sorrow for the attitude that I had had. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me into glory." Why is repentance such a great thing, my dear brothers and sisters? Why is repentance something to be sought after? Why is it a grace that we ought to wait by the courts of the Lord's house to receive? Why? Because it leads to assurance. because it leads to that everlasting estate. What does the psalmist say? These things, when I thought on them alone, they were too painful for me. When I thought on these things alone, all I could think of was me. But then I went to the sanctuary of God. I heard the instruction of the priest. I heard the word of God. I beheld the ordinances and the sacrifices, and I learned that thou dost set their feet in slippery places, and that thou art patient with them and with me. And I learned to repent. I learned to repent. Now, what if the psalmist here, what if Asaph had kept himself aloof from the ordinances? What if it was just too grievous for him so that he just couldn't do it anymore? Then what? Where would his mind go? If it was by coming to those public ordinances that repentance and salvation were ushered to his present thoughts, what happens when we take that out of the mix? Well, that's where Hebrews 10 comes in, right? It's that apostasy. It's that greater heading down the road of the me monster coming out. The thoughts of me, the thoughts of how it affects me, the thoughts of what it means to me, and so on and so on. My dear brothers and sisters, the first help to repentance is a diligent and covenantal adherence to the public ordinances of worship, because it is in them that we hear of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of grace and mercy and peace, and we hear it from that ambassador of the Lord who speaks a word to us in His name. As we listen for the voice of our shepherd and we are apprised of our sins and we learn to repent, and that there is no fear in repentance and acknowledging our sins and coming with sorrow unto the Lord, because He binds up broken hearts. I tell you that this is a lesson that has been learned in private, but the Lord is pleased to command it and to make it known in the public ordinances, the preaching of His Word, the reading and hearing of His Word, the singing of psalms with grace in the heart, public prayer. If we would take a moment to open our confession, and we turn to the section on religious worship and the Sabbath day. I had in mind at the beginning of this last section here to detail each ordinance of worship. I think I'm not going to do that. I think what I'm going to do in the afternoons, in the next series that we move on to, after we talk about church unity and the solas, to begin speaking about the ordinances of worship and what it means to make good use of them. Notice in 21:3 of our confession, this is the chapter, religious worship and the Sabbath day, we begin speaking about prayer. And prayer is detailed in two sections, prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship, is by God required of all men, and that it may be accepted, is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of His Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, perseverance, and if vocal, in a known tongue. Then in paragraph 5, notice these ordinances: the reading of the Scriptures with godly fear, the sound preaching and conscionable hearing of the Word of God, of the Word in obedience unto God, with understanding, faith, reverence, the singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. Besides religious oaths, vows, solemn fastings, thanksgivings upon special occasions, which are in their several times and seasons to be used in a holy and religious manner. Those are the things that I'm speaking of when I say the ordinances of worship. And those have been designed by God, for the people of God, and the neglect of those things will work against repentance. The other passage that I had in mind to bring out today is Proverbs 29. Notice Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, can I just say this, that this is one of those scriptures that has been horribly abused. The word vision here, you know, it's the Hebrew word hazon. Hazon. Hazon means the word of the prophet. The word of the prophet. Over and over again, it's used, I don't know, dozens of times, I think 60-something times in the Old Testament. And it's used for the speech of the prophet, the word that the prophet brings forth. This is not, you know, I remember a few years back, a lot of years back, when I was first entering into the ministry, and I was I would search those websites that are looking for a pastor, and they give a description of what they're looking for in a pastor. And one of those things that you heard in church after church after church is, we're looking for a vision caster. You got to wonder, what does that mean? What's a vision caster? Oh, well, you know, because where there's no vision, the people perish. The vision caster is the man who speaks the word of God. That's what the vision is. It's the word of the prophet. It's the hazon of God. It's that which God has given to his people to hear. And so, where there is no vision, that is, where there is no preaching of the word, the people perish. But notice what the converse is in this antithetical proverb. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Happy is he. So Solomon lets us know what he means by hazon there. That is, that it is indeed the preaching of the law of God that indeed is the duty of the minister and happiness to the people of God. All right, so that's the first thing that we want to talk about. It's under the influences then of the public ordinances that the Lord brings repentance. The withdrawal of the word leads to darkness, to no vision from the Lord, to no direction from him. And this is what he does to a people that he intends to judge. Now let's be careful when we talk about this, but it is important for us to remember. If you have decided on a particular course in your life that will take you out, take you away from the public ordinances of worship, it would not be wrong for you to consider that a time of judgment or chastisement upon you from the Lord. The Lord removes his word from a people he intends to judge. And we can see this over and over again in Scripture. Now we sadly know people that have said, all of the churches around here are corrupt. The only thing for me to do is to meet with myself in my living room. Rightly considering that, that would be a removal. A removal of the ordinances of worship to us. And a removal of the ordinances of worship to the people of God is generally in Scripture a precursor to him chastising them or cursing them. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 7. Verse 23. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. That's right, hazon. But the law shall perish from the priest, and the council from the ancients. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and judge them according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And the first part of that judgment is to remove the word, to remove his word. In Amos chapter 8, some of you have said, I wonder when he's going to get to Amos 8 and talk about this. Well, now's the time. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men that faint, they shall faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. And so if we have chosen a course that takes us out of the worship of God, if we have chosen a way, chosen a job, people call me from time to time, Pastor Riddell, do you know of any good church in this particular city? Because I'm moving there. Well, no, I don't. Oh, I guess I'll just have to make the best of it then. You mean you settled on a course that would take you out of a competent partaking of the Lord's ordinances? Please don't tell me you've done that. Please don't tell me that we settle on a course that would somehow distract us and take us away from what our duty is to God and to one another as a people in covenant, and would indeed work against that repentance that we saw in Psalm 73. No. No, instead of that, let us remember the great and blessed estate of what it is to be a people in covenant, that we might call upon the Lord together. And calling upon the Lord together, not only have the confidence that together He hears us in Christ Jesus, but that we can be of encouragement rather than offense one to another. That we can rise up together, partaking of these ordinances and hearing from the Word of God and being convicted of our sins and coming unto God, knowing that God will indeed receive us. And encouraging each other to such understanding. My dear brothers and sisters, there's nothing like it. What a great blessing from the Lord. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? We read earlier in Psalm 24. Our Lord Jesus Christ has thrown open the gates of glory, being the King of glory. And said, if you want righteousness from the God of your salvation, then incline your ear unto me. If you want repentance, if you want a turning unto God, incline your ear unto me. Your soul shall live. What a great promise that is. What a wonderful promise that you might get up one Sunday morning and think, man, I just don't feel like it. Lord, I'm not feeling it today. I've got these things that are hanging on me. I've got these disappointments. I've got this thing that has just shot me through. This grief, that affliction. Lord, I don't feel like coming in and partaking of the ordinances with joy today. There's just no joy at all for me right now. Did you know you can talk to the Lord like that? You can. He's big enough. He can take it. And what does He say? The way to joy is not keeping yourself aloof. Not holding up yourself in your closet, but coming to me Come to me with God's people. Let them be an encouragement to you as you will be an encouragement to them one day. Let them be an aid to your repentance as you will be an aid to theirs one day. Let hearing of my grace and mercy and peace and my righteousness and sin and righteousness and judgment, let those be an encouragement to you to deal rightly with whatever those sources of affliction and difficulty are. And hear it, because it comes from me in the way that I have chosen to give it to you. And receive it with faith and love, repenting of your sins, calling upon my name, and then knowing that I am near to the one who calls unto me. My dear brothers and sisters, we don't have such an assurance if we cloister ourselves up in our closets in the day of difficulty. The Lord has designed us a people in covenant. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, we read, let us draw near. Right? We've called it what? The Hebrews 10 salad, haven't we? Let us. It's to remind us of that covenantal thought of coming to the Lord together. The Lord has designed us to be a social people, encouraging one another to the right. The larger catechism tells us that when we come to the beginning, the preface to the Ten Commandments, and when we read there, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Lord uses thee. Thee. What is that? That's that second person singular pronoun. And to whom is he speaking? He is speaking to a nation. And so he is a God in covenant, the larger catechism tells us. As with Israel of old, so with us today. Where is that covenant most fully manifested? Right here. In exactly what we're doing here. As we hear from God together. As we repent of our sins together. As we come humbly unto Him together, as we submit ourselves together, as we come as living sacrifices, as a nation unto Him. To deny the public ordinances then is to work against repentance, not for it. Let us then come to the gates of Zion together, encouraging one another, strengthening one another's hands, setting that example before one another as a people in covenant, asking ourselves the question, does this behavior that I am about to portray, does it enhance our covenantal unity or does it enhance my own individuality? Those are good questions to ask. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gift of repentance, that it is a gift that Thou art pleased to give to Thy people, especially as they come unto Thee in these ordinances, that we may hear them, that we may call upon Thy name together, that we might know together that we do enjoy in Christ Jesus the forgiveness of sins when we call upon Thee in sincerity, and that Thou dost indeed teach us as a people to come. We pray that these ordinances, partaken of week by week, would have their due fruit among us. That we would be a people who know how to repent. That we would be a people that know what the denial of these things does to our souls and the injurious nature of such aloofness and what it brings. That we would be encouraged the more to participate, not as spectators, but as active participants in the ordinances of worship, singing with grace in our hearts, hearing and receiving thy word conscionably, that is, with an action upon our consciences, that we might be thy people and be characterized in the inner and outer man by holy works, holy actions that are indeed the fruit of such ordinances as these, rightly used. Strengthen our hearts then. Strengthen our understanding, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.